We're going to look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 1 through verse 14, but I'm going to read just verse 14 to begin our time together. And I would just let you know, we're going to have more air in this building in the days to come. As soon as we get AC coming in the building, we just thought we would block it off because we like being hot over here. That's a joke. But we will have units all around the building, hopefully by Tuesday or Wednesday this week. But we wanted to suffer just one more week in the heat. So, stay really still. And don't move, and your neighbors would appreciate that, to conserve energy. Reverence to the reading of God's perfect word, and let these words pierce you. Let these words fall in your heart, in your mind. May they settle within you the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it's free and that it makes us free. Hear verse 14 of chapter 3. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Oh God, I pray today that that verse would make sense. That we are here and that we are a part of this by faith, which your word even tells us is a gift. This is all of Christ. This is all of you. This is all about your power. May we today, even in sitting here and even in serving in Vacation Bible School and doing what we're doing in these moments, may we not think that we're adding to anything Jesus has done for us. But may in doing everything we do, may it be a delight and a resting in your grace that you even allow us to be a part of this. Through faith, just as Abraham. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. I want you to picture for a moment a nice romantic evening, whatever that means in your family. Flowers, candlelight, a nice dinner. You're alone with your spouse, no kids, and you're about to share your deepest feelings. Some of you are smiling because you know what's about to happen. I'm not being serious right now. I'm about to twist this somehow. But you're about to share your deepest feelings with your spouse. You are about to tell them how much they mean to you. You're about to share with one another what a gift and what a grace they are in your life. And the conversation begins this way. When I think about you, all I think about is supper. All I think about is food. When I think about you, I think about all the meals you fix for us, or all the meals you should be fixing for us. When I think about you, I think about laundry. When I think about you, I think about all the clothes that you organize or should get organized in our home. When I think about you, all I can think about is money. All I can think about are the ways in which you provide for our family, the things that you buy for us. When I think about you, I think about the house that you provided for us. Now, if your conversation went that way, how would that make you feel? Would that be a nice romantic evening in your opinion? It would probably ruin the evening, right? And yet, how often is that the way we relate to one another? We wouldn't say it that way. If asked to explain how we feel about one another, we would not explain it that way. We would not confess it that way. But that's exactly how we relate to one another so often. Happiness and contentment comes when the other person is doing for us what we want them to do for us. Our relationship is defined by task that you perform to make other people happy, that they perform to make you happy. And if that's the way you think about relationship, if that's the way we tend to carry out most relationships, How does that affect our relationship with God? Many of us come in here today, and that's exactly how our relationship with God is defined. It's defined by what He does for us. When you think about God, you think about the things that He's done for you, generic blessings, home, family, life. When you think about God, some of you think about the things that you do for Him. That's what defines God in your mind. Now, the heart of that is the legalism that Paul is combating here in Galatians. That your relationship with God is simply defined by requirements, by rules, by regulations, and you can manipulate God by performing tasks for Him. Your acceptance by God is defined by what you do for Him. And Paul's explaining, he begins to explain in chapter 3 that it bypasses the purpose for your relationship with God. God saved you for relationship. God is Trinity. That means that He is all about relationship. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they exist relating to one another. And now He lets you be a part of that. And you can't all of a sudden revert back to making God out to be a task. You can't make Jesus a project. Paul is combating the teaching here that says, yeah, God sent His Son, He lived a perfect life, He died a death, and then in your place, and then God raised Him from the dead, He's King of the universe. Now try really hard. Try really hard. Yeah, Jesus died for you, but try really hard. Paul begins to combat how stupid that is, how idiotic that is, how it doesn't make sense. This is all of God's grace. This plan is all about God. You get in because of grace. You stay in because of grace. Your relationship with God is defined by God's unmerited favor and grace toward you. Notice the way He combats this and the way we are to combat it in our life. He calls us to live at the cross. Notice chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "Oh, foolish Galatians." Now, that's not very politically correct. Not many pastors are standing up today calling their congregation idiots. There's one in Richmond, Kentucky, maybe. But he says, "Oh, foolish Galatians." Literally, he's saying, "You morons, you idiots." He continues, "Who has bewitched you? Who has tricked you?" He refers here to witchcraft. He refers here to sorcery. He's saying the only way you can believe what you're believing now is someone has hypnotized you. That's the only way this could happen. This is ludicrous. This is impossible that you would go from the cross to something else. As my wife would say, "Are you on crack? What are you smoking?" Our kid said that to someone, I think it was at the ballpark not long ago. He said, "Are you on crack?" And the person looked at all the time. Paul says, "What's going on with you?" Now understand, this language here is language of love. We don't define this as love in our culture because we don't really understand what love is. This is the sort of love that comes when your child's standing out in the road. And you say, "What are you doing?" You don't run out to your child in the middle of the street and go, "Wow, you're fast. That was amazing. You're so tricky. You got away from me, you little rascal." No, you walk out and say, "What are you doing? There's cars everywhere. You're going to get killed." And so that's exactly what Paul does here. Who bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly betrayed as crucified. And he's referring here to his preaching among them where the Spirit comes alive and displays the cross of Christ so that they would believe it, so that they would trust in it. Jesus, Savior, who is King, was publicly portrayed as crucified, as cursed, as killed for you. He says here, how could you move from the cross of Christ to something else? Jesus, the infinite Son of God, under the infinite wrath of God, dying in your place, And now all of a sudden you think there's something better that you can work up in and of yourself? Something better than the cross of Christ? Do you not remember what happened when the Spirit made the cross make sense in your life? The reality is the cross was needed to save you from your works. The Bible describes our works as filthy rags, dirty toilet paper before God. And he says Jesus had to die because your works weren't good enough. You can't move on to something better. The cross of Christ constantly reminds us that we're sinners. Why else would Jesus have to die if we weren't sinners? He's not just trying to show us some example, this is the way you love. No, he is actually loving you by dying for you. For you. Because you're a sinner. Because you fall short of the glory of God. Because there is no other way. He says that is the only way for you. And he says you have to stay there. You have to live there. The cross is about Jesus, God's Son. The only one who could defeat sin and death for you. The only one who could save you for eternity. Stay at the cross. Continue to cling to the cross. The glory of God is revealed at the cross. Your infinite sin against God, the infinite payment of God for your sin, how could you move on to something else? And the problem here today is so many of us forget the cross. We go to Vacation Bible School, we believe the gospel, and then we move on to something else. So many of us come in here today and we're Christians and we've moved on to something else. We say, oh, I got the cross. I'm saved. Jesus died for my sins. Now let me try really hard. And Paul says, stop it. Quit being an idiot. Quit being a moron. The cross is the glory of God. Stay there. Cling to it. Some of you come in here today and you are full of self-righteousness. You're full of it. You think you're actually earning some sort of acceptance by God for sitting in the pew or the chair right now. And it's hot in here. Oh, wow, I'm earning some more brownie points with God. Building on decorations. God loves me more. And what Paul would say is he can't love you more than he loved you on the cross of Christ. It's infinite. Delight in it. Don't move on from it. Live in it. Rejoice in it. Stay there. Some of you come in here today and you are paralyzed by your past. You say, yeah, there was a moment where I believed the gospel. I said the prayer. I accepted Jesus as my Savior. But I can't get past those dark days where I was strung out, where I was abusive. I can't get past those days, that history that haunts me when I lay down on my bed at night and Satan says, yeah, you're a Christian, but remember when. And Jesus says, don't move on from the cross. Those dark days, those sinful acts, those wicked thoughts were crushed. Jesus was brutalized under the wrath of God so that you would not live in guilt, but you would live in the love of God. Live there. Don't move on from it. It's okay. God did it so you would enjoy it, so you would delight in it. Think about this. God didn't crush his son under his wrath and then say, now you feel really bad about it. No, he did it so you would be accepted and so that you would delight in it. He says here, don't be a moron, an idiot. Don't move on from it. Notice, live at the cross and then live with the Spirit. Verse 2, he says, let me ask you only this. Paul is being extremely sarcastic here. Paul was a great teacher of the Word of God, and now he turns to them and says, okay, I'm going to let you be my teacher. Because since I left there, you all of a sudden got really, really smart. You all of a sudden know more than me. Remember, I'm the one that taught you the ways of Christ, and now you know better than me. So let me ask you this question. When you believed the gospel, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or hearing of faith? Did God save you by works of the law? You were working for God. You were trying to be good. That got you nowhere. How did you get saved? How did the Spirit of God come into your life? It was a sovereign work of God when you heard the gospel and believed by faith. Ephesians chapter 2 says we are dead in our sin. We are spiritual zombies. And what John 3 says is we need to be born again, which is a sovereign work of God. And he says, that happened in your life not because you were good, but only by the grace of God. And then verse 3, are you so foolish? Are you so foolish? You remember your salvation? You remember when you came to faith in Christ? And now you're so foolish to think you can add something to that moment? He says, are you so foolish? Verse 2, continuing, having begun by the Spirit, you are now being perfected by the flesh. You got in by the power of the Spirit, and now you think that you are perfecting yourself. You are continuing in it, sanctifying yourself, being set apart to God by what you do. No, the sovereign grace of God got you in, the sovereign grace of God keeps you in, and the sovereign grace of God is conforming you into Jesus. You add nothing to it. And when you begin to think you do, you begin to think more of yourself. God's goal is that you would think more of Christ. Notice, he continues verse 4, did you suffer so many things in vain? When you believe the gospel, these believers were likely under severe persecution to be circumcised. And he said, you endured that in vain. If indeed it was in vain, you went through the motions for no reason. You believed the gospel. You were persecuted. Was that in vain? He continues verse 5, does he supply the Spirit to you in works of miracles, or do so by works of the law, or by hearing with faith? He describes here the presence of the Spirit in the life of the church. We read in Pentecost when Peter is preaching the gospel. He's declaring the gospel. And people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation begin to hear the gospel in their own language. There's tongues of fire that continues throughout the book of Acts as God creates the church. He says, did God do that because we're all good people? Is God's work in the world dependent because... No, that's actually what took the presence of God out of the world, was Adam rebelled against God. He was separated from God. The story of the Bible is God's presence coming to us, and it's not because we're good enough. It's not because we meet some standard. It's God's grace. When you see a miracle, when you see signs and wonders, you don't stand back and say, look what I just did. No, the definition of a miracle is that God did it. And he says, that's what happened in your salvation, and that's what's happening in the context of the church as the presence of God is there by the Spirit of God. And he's calling them to remember this, to remember their conversion, to remember how the Spirit created all of this, and to know you can't add anything to it. This isn't about you. This is about God. And the call is to live there. The Spirit is there. The presence of God is there. Enjoy the presence of God. Delight in the presence of God. And yet so often in the context of church, we get in by God's grace and then we create this new law, this new system. Much Bible study that's done today in the context of the church is just disseminating information. That's why we have Bible fellowship groups here. Because we want to hear the Word of God and we want to do it. We live in a time in history where there are zillions, it seems, of podcasts. You can get as much of the Bible online as you want. You can have text sent to you every morning with the next verse to read. You can even push buttons on your phone so that your phone will read the verse to you. We are saturated with the Bible. Do you know you can go through all of that and that just be about you? That be by your own power? You can learn new things about God. You can write a dissertation in theology and still be an unbeliever. You can show up for everything and that still be about you. He says all of this is about the power of the Spirit, and you have to live there as a Christian. I wonder if your Christian life is more about what you're accomplishing, about more about what requirements you're fulfilling and requiring of others, than just living and delighting in the Spirit of God. You know how you do that? You submit to Jesus. Self-righteous requirements call you to think more of yourself. Living by the Spirit according to the Word of God makes you think more about Jesus. And so every good thing that you do, you say, look what Jesus is doing in my life. And you can look back on your life and you say, you know, I was a spiritual twit at one time. I was immature. I deserve to know this. I don't deserve to do this. I heard about one of our members who is in the hospital right now, who's been in the hospital all week and frustrated with some sort of infection going on. And she was telling my wife last night how one of the nurses came in and she shared the gospel with her and prayed with her. And she said, I wouldn't have done that a year ago. You know what that is? That's the grace of God by the power of the Spirit of God. And you look on moments like that and you don't go, "Woo, look how great I am." You go, look what the Spirit is doing in my life. I remember vividly our wedding day. And I'll never forget the moment I'm standing at the front of the worship center, Danae's dad's church in Orlando, Florida. And I'll never forget the day when those doors open and there's my wife standing there. And how just, oh my goodness, I'm getting married today to that woman? This is amazing. This is awesome. But you know, there are days where I forget that moment. And I'm sure there's days where she forgets that moment. And say, what did I get myself into? And sometimes you have to go back to those moments of grace and go, I don't deserve this person anyway. Oh, remember the day you were enamored with your spouse. Couldn't get enough of them. Paul says, remember the day when Jesus busted into your life, when the doors of your heart were busted wide open by the power of the Spirit, and you saw the cross, and you saw Jesus for who he is, and you saw what he did for you, and you believed it as if you had no hope. And he says here, live there, stay there, don't move on from it. I know what it's like to try to fix myself. And hopefully you do too. Anger, impatience. For the last month, I can tell you about impatience. This week, John Martin and Clay said, get away from this building. You're going to get fired. But I can tell you about my sin. And I'm sure you can tell me about yours. Here's what I want to say to you today. You can't fix yourself. You couldn't get yourself saved, and you can't fix yourself now. Stay at the cross. Live in the Spirit. Remember the day when Jesus busted your heart open. You have to stay there. You have to cling to him. You have to continually repent and follow after him over and over and over again. Live in his grace. You need it. You're never going to get to a point where his grace is irrelevant to you. Paul says, live in the Spirit, and then he explains how we live in the promise. Notice he continues, verse 6, just as, and this is going to speed up, okay? Verse 6, just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Notice, Abraham, the chief Jew, the first Jew, the forerunner of all Jews, the one who got this thing started, he was counted righteous when he believed. God looked upon him and said, you're righteous, not by his works, but his belief. Verse 7, know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. Sons of Abraham, one of those goofy songs we sing at VBS. Powerful declaration of the gospel. You get what Abraham got because Abraham believed and you believed. Just like Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles. By the way, everyone here today is Gentiles. Unless you're a Jew, you're probably a Gentile. But we read the Bible and we think Americans equals Jews in the Bible. No. There were no white folks in Galatia, okay? Or American people in Galatia. No. He says Gentiles, which is you and I. So you read this, you read your Old Testament, and you see God would declare me right, righteous by faith. I'm a Gentile. That is good news. And when you read Genesis chapter 12, that's what God's saying to you when he says he preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall the nations be blessed. You shall have the blessings of Abraham that ultimately are fulfilled by Christ. Notice he continues, so then those who are faith are blessed along with Abraham. Notice the man of faith. He doesn't say the man of the law, the man of works. He says he's faith. By the way, have you ever read the life of Abraham? I mean, that dude was messed up. I mean, we say Father Abraham. You realize he was a good liar, a really good liar. There was a Pharaoh who wanted to steal his wife, and instead of protecting her, what did he say? Hey, just tell him you're my sister. And that's wretched. And then Abraham gets impatient with God. Sarah hasn't produced the seed that you promised me, God. And so what does he do? He tries to produce the promised seed with his slave girl. I mean, Abraham was messed up. You can't look at the life of Abraham and say, God did what he did in Abraham because Abraham was good. Abraham was bad. And that's good news for you and I because I'm bad. And that's glorious news that we can get in by faith. Notice he continues, for all who rely on works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, curses everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. What's his point here? You want to obey the law to earn acceptance by God? Guess what? You have to be perfect. Let's just for a moment think about the Ten Commandments. Rehearse them in your mind. How many have you broken today? Today, you're done. It's over. Game over. You lose. You lied. You made something else an idol in your life. Took the Lord's name in vain. Maybe you're getting the kids ready this morning. What all have you done today? You've probably broken God's law in the last 30 seconds. It's done. He says, if you want to go by the law, you have to be perfect. You can't do that. You must abide in all things written in the law. Verse 11, now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. The righteous live by faith. You have two options. Law, you got to be perfect. Faith, stay in the faith. Live out the faith. Always be trusting. Always be relying. The righteous, just like Abraham, live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. So if you're going to go by the law, it's all law. If you're going to go by faith, it's all faith. But then verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. You can't curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. You get that? So I can't obey the law. I deserve to be cursed. I deserve to be separated from God. Literally, I deserve to be taken outside of the city, separated from everything, every good inside of the city, and I deserve to die like a piece of trash on a tree because I can't obey God's law. Now, if you feel your sin, there's a weight there. But then there's glory in knowing Christ redeemed me from the law. How did he do it? Oh, you're not good enough? I will go outside the city and be cursed for you. I will be separated from God for you. Even though I'm righteous, even though I fulfill the law, even though I'm superior to the law than you, I will be cursed. I will feel the brunt of the curse of the law for you. The law says be perfect. Jesus was. The law says be judged. Jesus was. The promise includes Jesus fulfilling the law for you and being cursed for you. And the question is, do you want the law or do you want the promise? Do you want to live before God according to the law or his promise. You see, what happens with the law is God says, if you don't obey me, you will be punished and separated. With the promise, he says, oh, you're going to disobey me, but I promise never to leave you. Do you want to relate to it? It does sound good. Do you want to relate to him according to the law or the promise? I want the promise. I want the promise. That's why he says here in verse 14, so that in Christ Jesus, King who is Savior, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promise through faith. You come in here today, many of you, you may say the right thing, but you're relating to God according to the law. And maybe it's a law you created for yourself. Probably not coming in here struggling with the decision to be circumcised or not. Probably not coming in here today struggling with the decision, are you going to attend some sabbatical festival at the end of this month? You probably didn't come in here today thinking, you know, I really need to act more Jewish. You probably didn't do that, but you came in here today thinking, you know, when I think about Jesus, I think about Sunday school. You probably came, some of you came in here today and you said, Jesus, when I think about you, I think about church attendance. Jesus, when I think about you, I think about youth trips. Jesus, when I think about you, I think about all the marriage books that I've read. Jesus, when I think about you, I think about all the things I do for you. And if you came in here today and that's you, you're probably miserable. And coming here today, you woke up in the morning and you go, oh, I got to be at church today. I got to gather with those people. They probably hadn't got that air fixed yet. Got to sit through a hot, long sermon. Then I got to be up there all week for vacation Bible school. It's probably a burden to you. But if you came in here today and you said, Jesus, when I think about you, I think about the cross. I think about the fact that God would send his perfect son to die a life I could never live, and then he died in my place. When I think about Jesus, that's what I think about. When I think about Jesus, I think about the fact that his spirit lives within me, his spirit that awakened my heart and lives within me, walks within me, shows me what he would require of me in his word, helps his story become my story. He walks with me. Jesus, when I think about you, I think about the promise of God that was sealed and secured on the cross, where you were cursed for me. How could I ever, ever doubt your love for me? You have promised it. You have sealed it on the cross and in the resurrection. There's no doubting your promise. Jesus, when I think about you, I think about the gospel of grace and mercy. And when I think about God, I think about a father, not a slave master. Because you know what? Here's the truth of the gospel, if you're in Christ. When God thinks about you, he thinks about child, son, who he loves and is delighted in.